here, and pray the Lord is blessing you and giving you a good day, a good week, and we'll look forward to another week should the Lord tarry and not come back. If he comes back, we'll praise the Lord for that. I always say if the Lord comes back, we'll high-five each other and say, told you so. He is coming back, and we want to be ready for his soon return. I apologize for taking a phone call in the middle of the service. I don't usually do that. But my mother is had a setback, and my sister came in. We didn't know if she was going to pass away or not, but she did stabilize. But I got a call from my sister today, and just want to let me know that she was doing better today, and they took her, cut her oxygen down, and I'm not sure why that was important for me to know, but I don't usually keep my cell phone by me when I go to bed, so I don't have that bothering me. But they said, do keep your phone by you in case she passes away. We want to let you know. So I do take those calls now these days, just because you never know. But thank you so much for your concern. We read as an opening for our scripture reading today from Proverbs, and we call it the wisdom chapter. 8 and 9 in the book of Proverbs is both talking about the wisdom of God. And it certainly is wise for us to be here. When I told Jay the scripture passage I would like read this morning, we kind of chuckled and said, well, it is wise to be here, even if it's raining. A wise thing to be in the house of the Lord and to serve the Lord. And it is wisdom is what we want. And I trust that's why you're here, because you've chosen to say, you know what? It is wise to serve the Lord, and I want to do what God wants me to do, no matter if it's raining, no matter if there's trials, still want to do what God wants me to do, and that is our prayer. And I trust the reason you're here today. The title of the message is, Your Faith Doesn't Have to Be Perfect to Be Real. And probably all of us know that, because none of us are perfect. None of us have arrived yet at perfection in our life. And this is a statement, this is a statement of fact, but as I read John 11 for our family devotions, as we begin to read passages in the morning before our prayer time together, we read John 11, and I was just impressed with, then I read an article on this same subject, that faith doesn't have to be perfect to be real. Do you ever think at times about the great heroes of the faith, like in Hebrews 11, where it lists all the great men of the past and their, and some ladies as well, their great faith and their great life. And I begin to look at some of those and think, man, I haven't done much for the Lord in comparison to what they've done. And my faith is really kind of anemic when I compare it to God's men and women of the Bible. But I have to keep reminding myself over and over again that neither was their faith perfect. They served the Lord in a great way and as an example for us. But their faith wasn't always quite perfect either. Can you think of some of the Bible characters that come to mind when we think of not perfect faith? Jerome? Yeah, just in Sunday school, we were talking about Abraham and Sarah. Even though they were a tremendous example of faith, it said his faith was counted for him for righteousness because of his great faith. And yet, after 10 years of waiting after the promise, the last promise, they got ahead of God and tried to have a son, an illegitimate son, so to speak. But yeah, who else can you think of in the Bible who was an example of maybe a lapse of faith? David, yes, with Bathsheba, and even with not carrying out discipline against his son and in his own home. Who else do you think of? Moses wasn't able to win the promised land because of his anger. Who else? Peter, we're going to talk about him a little bit today. But Peter was an example of, Lord, I'll die for you. But wasn't but a week or so later he was denying the Lord. But Yeah, and we could think of Paul and some of the mistakes he's made in his life. So I don't say that to diminish the Bible characters and to question their faith. Their faith was real, and their goal was to glorify God. But they knew their faith wasn't perfect, but they still went on and served God, and they allowed God to work in their life. And if I can challenge each of us to say, no, our faith doesn't have to be perfect to be real, but we should allow God to work and to mature us and to grow in our faith day by day. And if you're like me, you kind of think, well, I've been a Christian for a number of years now, and I don't have many flaws. That's right. She knows better. But most of you know, I retired, about a year ago, I guess now. But I prayed, and I wanted to make sure I had, you know, Jesus' will in the matter. And so I prayed and asked Jesus if he thought, too, it was time to retire. I thought it might be time. And so Jesus thought, I gathered anyway, that Jesus thought it was time for me to retire. So I stood before the congregation, and I said, listen, I'm planning to retire. I asked Jesus, I sensed that Jesus agreed that it was time to retire. And I thought they would be a little sad and maybe show some appreciation for my 30 years of ministry there among them. But to my surprise, all they did was suggest that we sing the closing song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." That's none of that's true, but I thought it might be a good story. I guess my faith was a little more imperfect than I thought it was. But anyway, in reality, I thank God for the years of ministry and people putting up with my imperfect faith, my flawed faith, and to realize that we all have flaws in our faith. But our faith does not have to be perfect to be real. In John 11, and next week we'll finish the chapter. All of us know that John 11, or most of us anyway, know that John 11 is the resurrection chapter of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And we were reading that, and I just thought, that's a good illustration of flawed faith. And I listed on your note sheet there, it says faith can be flawed simply by lacking understanding. We don't know what God knows, and Kathleen and I were just talking about heaven and what it's like there and how much do people in heaven know about what's going on earth. Truth is that we're pretty human and we're limited in our knowledge of spiritual things in many ways. And in reality, sometimes our flawed faith is because of our lack of understanding. Sometimes we should know more. But sometimes it's just a matter of, you know what, God is God and we are human. And we need to walk day by day by faith and not try to get ahead of God or not be behind God, but stay up with God and what he's doing. And in John 11, it starts out by saying, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. We do have to remind ourselves that the primary focus of this passage is not Lazarus, even though he seems to be the central character in the story. In verse 4, it is obvious that the emphasis that Jesus wanted us to come away from this passage with is the glory of God. The purpose of the miracle was to bring glory to God. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Isn't that really what our lives should be about? With our flawed faith and with our weakness, our goal should always be to glorify God and to grow in our faith, grow on to maturity, grow to perfection, we'll never be perfect, but our goal is to move on, not excusing what our sin and our weakness is, but growing. Because that was, look what the last part, remember what it says here. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Verse 15, a secondary purpose. In verse 15, he says, "And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, for the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." He says, another reason, not only to bring glory to myself, but he said, another reason that this is all happening the way it did was so that you would believe. Well, he's speaking to his disciples. They believed. They were believers. They were following him. They were trusting in the Lord, their faith. But he said, your faith isn't as strong as you think it is. There is flaws in your faith. There is weakness in your faith. And he said, this miracle, what's going to happen, what's about to happen, he said, is so that you will believe, so that your faith will grow stronger, and you will be ready for things to come. So he knew that these disciples' faith wasn't all that perhaps they thought they were. And as we're going to see in a moment, some of them thought that they were pretty strong, as we'll see in a moment. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So, lacking understanding. Faith sometimes is just simply a lack of understanding. But we want to notice, first of all, to say that the purpose of chapter 11 and this miracle of raising Lazarus is for the glory of God. And our lives ought to be about that. We ought to say, you know what, as flawed and as sinful as we are, our purposes ought to be to glorify God. But our faith is flawed. And sometimes simply a lack of understanding. Jesus knows everything. We don't. But that's why I hope you're here this morning to say, I want to grow, I want to learn, and I want to know all I can about God's will. But first of all, I put on your sheet, what we don't know that Jesus knows is he knows all about you. Because he knew, he says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Jesus knew full well what was happening. And even by the time that Mary and Martha sent a messenger to him, Jesus was across the Jordan River on the other side at a town called Bethany on the other side of the Jordan River. And Mary and Martha lived at a town also called Bethany, but it was next to Jerusalem. And so it would have taken about a day's journey for the message to be sent. And Jesus knew, even by the time that messenger got there, that Lazarus was dead. Because if you remember, a few verses later, he's going to say, I believe it was Martha said, don't open the tomb because he's been dead 4 days already and he stinks. So he's dead 4 days. That means it took a day for the message to get to Jesus. It says he stayed another 2 days before he went, and it took him a day to get there. So there's 4 days till the miracle happened. And so Jesus knew that. Jesus knew all about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Jesus knew the disciples' needs as well. He knew, however, that even Mary and Martha, Lazarus' sisters, would be upset. He knew all of that, and yet he knew this was necessary. Can you think of any passages in the Bible that might tell us how much Jesus knows about us? I was laying awake this morning thinking about the message, and I thought of Psalm 139. Anybody know what's in Psalm 139? I don't blame you. Because I thought of the passage and then I thought, I should know where that is. But it wouldn't come to me. And so I looked it up on my smartphone and found out it was Psalm 139. Look how much God knows about us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and thine and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. I think if you go over to 15, it says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, in the book of all thy my members were written, which is in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. That tells us God knew us even before we were born, even before we were made. God knew us. He knew what we would look like. He knows what we would think, how we would act. He knows all about us. That's assuring, isn't it? Because the God of all the universe, who created the world and is running the world, he knows you and me individually. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our strengths. He knows if we're tall or short. He knows what we worry about. He knows and is concerned about each of our lives individually. That's an encouragement to me to say, even though God knew that Mary and Martha would be upset about their brother passing, he still allowed it to happen because this was an important miracle. This was an important step for their faith as well, and knows what's important in our lives. God knowing all about us is such an important thought for us to think about. Remember in Revelation when it says that the books are open, and of course the book of life, your name needs to be in there and stay in there. But also says the books will be open and we will and be judged out of those books of our works. God is keeping a record of what we do. Now, it's not a works salvation, but our works prove the reality of our faith. But it is interesting that there's that Jesus knows you and me. We're not just a number to him, like our government. Most of the times we're a Social Security number to them. Everywhere we go, we need to give that Social Security number to verify who we are. But with God, he knows us. He knows before we were born what we are, what we were. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our health needs. All of that is aware of God. And so I think, too, isn't it interesting that with Jesus' disciples, Jesus knew Judas was stealing money out of the bag. I don't know if I could have taken that humanly. No, one of my followers was a thief. And he didn't do anything about it because Judas looked good on the outside, and yet Judas was stealing. It's interesting. God knows us. He knows our future as well. Knows if our names are written in the book of life. And I trust yours is. I trust each one here knows for sure that you have Jesus as your Savior. You're a believer. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus knows you and me. Not only does he know us, but he knows he loves us. He loves us with a deep love. It says here in John 11, and I got to get back there. It says in John 11 that, let me get there. In verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Everybody knew that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. In verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Truth is that he loves each of us with a deep love. His delay in going those 2 days easily could be interpreted like he was busy. The ministry he was in over in Bethany across Jordan was a good ministry. People were believing on him. In chapter 10, it tells us that he was very effective in the ministry over there, and people were becoming believers in him. The disciples could have said, why leave now? Why leave this ministry and go back? Because they wanted to stone him, which we'll talk about in a minute. Why go back there when there was an effective ministry here? And the delay could have been looked at as lack of care, but he didn't. Do you remember this song? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As burdens press and cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest friend on earth? My sad heart aches till it nearly breaks. Is it aught to him? Does he see? Oh, yes, the chorus goes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Jesus does care. Look at John 14. Go to John 14 and verse 21. 14, verse 21. And he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and he will manifest myself to him. Judas Iscariot said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come with him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Isn't it interesting? Jesus loves us so much, and he said, the Father and I are going to send the Spirit because you're going to need that when I leave. You're going to need me to be in you and to be with you and to help you and to comfort and to guide and to teach us. Jesus loves us dearly and loved Mary and Martha dearly as good friends, but he loves each of us who obey his commandments and our believers in him. Also turn over just a couple more chapters, the writer of John 17, and look at verse 20. Neither pray I, this is a high priestly prayer of Jesus praying for his disciples, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us way back then. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, and thou hast loved me. Jesus loves us dearly. He prayed for us way back to some 2,000 years ago. He knew who would be his children. And he prayed for us and told us that he loves us dearly. We can trust Jesus because what he's doing in our lives is because he loves us every day. Not only does Jesus know you, he loves you. Jesus knows also that God's will is best. Look in verse 8. Of John 11. He says, his disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? By the way, it is interesting that his concern for Jesus may not be the issue. Jesus was quite able to take care of himself, wasn't he? He wasn't going to die before it was the appointed time. I wonder who the disciples were really worried about. Probably had a personal interest in this. Jesus, if we go over there, I know they wanted to kill you several times before, and you just slipped away and they didn't get you. But what about us? That had to be on their mind. Yeah. But danger is not always the way to determine God's will, is it? How many times would we witness if we worried about somebody making fun of us? You and I, obeying the Lord is not easy because we're always concerned about number one. We want to make sure that, you know, that we're okay, that we're safe, that we're not embarrassed, that we're not the ones the brunt of the joke. But look down in verse 16. Then Thomas, which is called Didymus, said unto his fellow disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Isn't it interesting? We call Thomas doubting Thomas, don't we? Yeah. But here he's not doubting Thomas, is he? He's saying, listen, if Jesus is going to go there and we think they're probably going to kill him, the other disciples were saying, let's not go. Thomas said, hey, let's go. He was committed to him to die. That's interesting because we call him doubting Thomas, but I don't think he was at this point in his life, even though later on he was going to show some doubt. Remember in John 4, remember the only three times in the Bible is Thomas' name ever come up? This right here. And then in John 14, remember where the passage where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? What does Thomas say? He said, well, Lord, how can we know the way? And that's when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, so Thomas is asking questions, kind of curious, like, what for sure is the way to heaven? I'm not sure that I kind of stick up for Thomas. I think he just wanted to be sure. I think they were following Jesus. Again, it's that idea that faith doesn't have to be perfect to be real. And Thomas's faith was real, but it wasn't perfect. Because Thomas said, okay, if Jesus is going to go, let's go. And if we die, we die. We're going to die with him because we're committed to him. But wasn't it just about maybe a little over a week later that Jesus is arrested in the garden? And what does it say about all the disciples? They fled. Yeah. So much for being committed to die with the Lord. When Jesus is arrested, they're gone. Isn't it something? Thomas' faith looks real strong here, but all of a sudden, when he's asked to die or to stand up for the Lord as he's arrested, all the disciples fled. Thomas wasn't alone. Which just reminds me of the theme what I see in here and want to emphasize is that faith can be real, but it's not perfect. Our faith is often flawed and weak, but we need to allow God to mature our faith. And I think that's the reason Jesus stayed here another 2 days and said, by the way, in Jewish thinking, this sounds weird to us, but it was Jewish thinking that for 3 days after a body died, the spirit still hovered around the body in case the body revived, that the spirit could go back into the body again. Now, that sounds weird to us. That doesn't make any sense, but that was Jewish thinking. So Jesus waited 4 days to make sure that they knew this was no trickery, that this wasn't the body just didn't revive somehow, that it was fourth day and Jewish thinking is the spirit had gone by then, and this was an indisputable miracle in Jewish thinking. But understand that, by the way, Peter, do you remember Peter's flawed faith? turn back just a little bit to chapter 11, right before this. A little bit later, 13, my bad. Chapter 13 and verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou, Jesus? And Jesus answered, Whither I go, ye canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him and said, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Jesus knows us. He loves us. But he also knows that our faith is not what we think it is at times, which scares me because I think, you know, after many years of serving the Lord, being saved since I was 12 years old, that my faith should be really strong. My faith should be, I'm not sure what the right word is, I could not deny the Lord at this point. But what's the Bible say? Let him that standeth take heed, lest he fall. Truth is that each of us is capable of letting the Lord down because our faith, we're human, and our faith is flawed, just like the disciples' faith, just like Mary and Martha's faith, as we'll see next week. Remember when Jesus did come? What did Martha say? Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. She thought the Lord should have come right away. How many times in our prayers do we want our answers right now? We're the instant generation, aren't we? What's the advertisement in some of the restaurants? Have it your way. I forget some. I don't know where that came from. But a lot of advertisements emphasize that you can have what you want right now. You get it your way. And sometimes that's not God's way. God's way is growing us brick by brick, our faith, laying a foundation, knowing that our faith is flawed, knowing that we are sinners simply saved by the grace of God. And we need growth. And Jesus knows us and loves us and knows exactly what's needed in our life to make us into that strong, solid Christian, strong, solid believer. So not only does Jesus know all about you, he knows he loves you, he knows God's will is best, but he also knows what you really need. Look in verse 15 of chapter 11. We read it just a moment ago about, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. He said, I know you're following me. I know that you've committed to me. You're my disciples. But he said, I know that even though you're believers, you need strengthened. You need to grow in your faith and seeing a miracle, seeing what I'm going to do will help shore up your faith. He knew that they needed more to believe. He knows, he says, it's for your sake. I like those words. He says, I'm glad for your sakes. Again, he's concerned about each individual to know that their faith is strong and that he's going to do everything he can great, that he knows each person, though, must have faith, must be believers, and that then we need to grow in our faith, knowing that it's not a mature faith. Jesus was going to Jerusalem to begin the 7 days, which would end in his death. Without faith, the Bible says, it's impossible to please him. So without believing, without that first step of believing in Jesus, says no one will see God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But don't wait. If you're here today and you do not have Jesus, you do not know Jesus, or not sure that you'll be in heaven, that your name is written in the book of life, don't wait till you have all your questions answered. That will never happen. Simply because you and I are on earth and God is in heaven. It says his ways are higher than our ways. and who can understand him? Now, there's a lot our faith is a reasonable faith. It should make sense what we're doing. When I look, our faith should match what we see around us. So when I read my Bible and the Bible says we are all sinners, that makes sense. When I see what people are doing and what I'm doing in my life at times, I look and say, yeah, the Bible's right, we're all sinners. Therefore, as sinners, we need a Savior. And so it makes sense to say God knew that our faith would be flawed and that we would need help. And so he gave us the strength to be able to believe. But don't wait until all your questions are answered. There's some passages in the Bible that I struggle to understand. But that doesn't keep me from trusting God. One day I will. By the way, in this passage, the disciples misunderstood what Jesus said, didn't he? He said, He says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, that I may go, that I may awake him out of his sleep. What did the disciples think? Well, look at the next verse. Then, verse 12, then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. They said, well, if he's sleeping, that means he's going to get better, going to get well. They misunderstood what he said. Now think with me for a moment. I'm not trying to make fun of the disciples, but if Jesus is going to awake him from sleep, why would he do that? If he was sleeping to get well, why would he awake him out of his sleep? It couldn't have meant sleep. It was the idea that sleep meant death. But the disciples, they had the idea that Lazarus was sick, Jesus is going to make him well, and death wasn't in the cards, so to speak, in their minds. So even the disciples at times misunderstood Jesus' words. You and I need to be careful that sometimes when we study God's word, that we don't take just a quick reading, that we understand very carefully that about God's word. There are euphemisms, there are allegories, there are poetry, there are words that are used that we use in America. I say, well, that's water over a dam. I'm not talking about water. I'm not talking about a dam. I'm talking about the idea that that's done and past. And there's many phrases in God's word that we need to understand in its cultural setting. One of the ways to properly interpret God's word is to make sure that we understand what this passage meant to the original hearers of the word. Only then can we say, how does that apply to us? But many times folks just read a quick reading and apply it to them and have no idea what that passage meant to the original hearers of the word. It's so important that we interpret God's word carefully. And I trust that's why you're here, to say, you know what, I want to grow, I want to learn. The wisest thing I can do is to study the rule book for life. God gave us life, and God gave us a rule book. God gave us instruction manual. You know what we most times do? We think we know. I bought a blower. Troy built, I think, one of the blowers that you can blow leaves off your driveway. So I bought this thing, took it out of the box, threw the instruction manual on my workbench, and put gasoline in it and wondered why it wouldn't start. So I ended up going back to the instruction manual to figure out what all the levers and pump, get the gas up through there. All of that would have saved me a lot of time had I read the instruction manual first instead of making a mess out of it. Truth is, as God gave us the instruction manual, he says, know my word. Your faith will grow and be strong the more you know me through my word. Be careful, knowing God. God wants, though, needs our cooperation. The disciples found out that the hard way. At first they said, Lord, don't go. Let's not go. They wanted to kill you last time. By the way, just turn back quickly to chapter 10. In verse 32, let's go back a little further. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou, being a man, makest thyself God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said ye are gods'? And if ye call them gods unto whom the word of the Lord came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, 'Thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God'? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him." Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. Isn't it interesting that Jesus says, "Look, I and the Father are one"? And they said, "We're going to stone you because that's blasphemy. You're claiming to be God and you're a man." And Jesus comes back and says, wait a minute. The Old Testament in the book of Psalms says that the word of God came to the prophets and he called them as judges. He called them gods, small g, but he called them gods. So what's wrong if I say I'm the Son of God? He said, "I came from the Father. I'm much more worthy to be called the Son of God than the prophets who just the word of the Lord came from. I came from God." So he says, he's using an argument to say, we called and agreed that the scripture cannot be broken. They called them gods. I came from God. I'm not the word of God. I came from God. Certainly I'm worthy to be called the Son of God. And his argument was, and that should have settled the matter for them because they were believing in the authority of scripture. But because they had a preconceived idea that Jesus was a man and only a man, they rejected any argument he could give. Wouldn't convince them. Be careful that you and I are not so stubborn. If you're a Dutchman like me, we're stubborn just by nature. Be careful we're not so stubborn that we won't let the Spirit of God work in our life, that we won't be open to the truth of God's word, and we won't believe. God wants to work in your life and my life. Let him work. Let him do whatever he wants to do with us, because you and I ought to want to grow and to allow God to work. We know our faith is flawed. We know our faith is weak. And God wants to shore it up. He wants to do things in our life to cause us to believe more and our faith to become stronger. Let him do it. Don't be reluctant like the disciples. Let him work in your life. Let him do what? By the way, turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You'll recognize this passage, but it fit this so well. This morning I was trying to think of a conclusion for the message and thinking, where's an example of this happening? It's in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought thee, the Lord, thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness.' Most gladly," Paul says, "most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon thee. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when am I weak, then am I strong." Paul said, "I didn't want this thing in my life because I didn't like it." But God said, "It's there for a purpose." And he said, "Let it work in your life, Paul." And so Paul accepted that and said, okay. He said, "You know what, I'm going to then glory in and say, you know what, even though this is in my life, I'm still going to serve God. I want to let God be glorified in my life." And I trust that'll be your prayer. Even though at times things come into our life, and let me ask, what comes into your life? What's in your life now? Perhaps that you're saying, "I could serve the Lord better. I could do better. And I'd be a better Christian if this wasn't happening in my life." That's what the Apostle Paul said, wasn't it? He said, "I prayed 3 times God would take this out of my life." God says, "No, it needs to be there for your sake." Let God do his work in your life. No, we don't need to be perfect to have real faith, but we ought to let God work. And I hope you will, and I hope I will. Let God mature us and to grow us into what he wants us to be. Our lives should glorify God, even with flawed faith. So we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray today for each one that's here. I pray that our faith is real, that it's not misplaced, that our faith is in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. What a gift, our Heavenly Father, you've given us through Jesus Christ. But I pray, Lord, for each of us, each one here who's a believer today, that as believers that we might believe more, that our flawed faith would we'd allow you to work and to mature us and to grow us into the kind of people that you want us to be, so that when adversity comes, that we will not faint, that we will not fall back, but we will stay true to you and will be an example to others to follow. Thank you for the examples we've had in our lives to follow and see others live for you. May we also be faithful and be a blessing to each other until you call us home. We pray in Jesus' name.